2 Samuel chapter 5 and we go to verse 9. Okay, you got there, can you hear me okay? Yeah. So 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 9, it says this, it says, "Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward." So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. I began last Wednesday just dealing with, and I said, really as a stepping stone into another topic that I want to do, I just want to look for a few weeks or until the Lord, if the Lord has me go on, I will continue with it. Looking at subject to do with God's presence, his presence with man. And here we see in the life of David a man who is in touch with the presence of God. We read an interesting scripture here in chapter 5. It says that David dwelt in the stronghold. Now this is his, he captures the fortress, the stronghold of Zion. He takes it, he renames it the City of David. And it's a place where he sets up his dwelling place. What this verse 9 is actually telling us or implies to us that David spent a lot of time in this place. This is his home. His dwelling place. Now, a stronghold, if we look at this actual word, now we use it, we talk about strongholds what addicts have, chains and bondage, and we use it to talk about the enemy having a stronghold in areas and over towns and cities. But the actual word stronghold is actually a, yes, it means all those things, to be fastened to something like an addict. But a stronghold is a place of refuge. It's a place of safety. It's a place where we can go to retreat.
I'm imagining it to be like a castle.
It is a castle. It's a fortress, a castle. That's another translation of the word stronghold. And well, actually we see it in the Psalms, because I was just looking at some of these before the service. David's, in a lot of the Psalms, David says, he says, talking about God, he says, "You're my rock." He says, "You're my fortress. You're my deliverer." You know, it's the same word translated as stronghold, as it's translated fortress, or we might translate it today as castle. And it says here, because of David, in verse 10, it says that David went on and became great. Why did he become great? Because the Lord God of hosts was with him. Had nothing to do with his own status. It had nothing to do because the fact that he was king. Had nothing to do with who he was as a man. Other than he learned to spend time with God. The Lord was with him. We looked at that phrase last week quite a bit. The Lord was with him. Or the Lord was with, we looked at the life of Joseph. So this was his dwelling place. The stronghold was the place where he went to really, I'm going to say it like this, to get close to God. Yes, it was his home, it was his house, it was the place of his dwelling. But this was a place where he felt comfortable in God's presence. You've got to remember, at the time of David, as David was king over God's people, king over Israel, there was no temple. The temple hadn't been built. That didn't come until Solomon. Now David wanted to build God a house, a dwelling place, but Solomon had the honor. And there was no tabernacle either. So they're in a period of time between the tabernacle and the temple. So there is no real place where they can come and worship. And David finds this place, this stronghold of his, the place where he meets with God. It's where God has his presence with him. We're going to go on and see a little bit in this chapter. Because in this place, in this stronghold, in this house, which we might describe today as this house of God. Yes, it's David's house, but it's the place where he meets with the Lord. God blesses him, God honors him, God increases his wisdom, God makes him great. In the stronghold, David inquires of God. David seeks God. David takes refuge in God. We read a little later on in verse 17. That he's facing a battle. The Philistines are coming against the people of God. And the first thing David does, it says in verse 17, when he hears about the Philistines coming against him and against God's people, that he says, he went down to the stronghold. He went down to this place that he knew he could find refuge. Not to escape from the Philistines, but to hear what God was saying. In verse 10, we read these words. It says, David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. If you look at the Targum, the Targum was an Aramaic interpretation of the Hebrew Bible, what they had at the time. So the Targum was an interpretation of this, of the Hebrew Bible in Aramaic, and it says here in this verse, it says, David went on and became great because the word of the Lord God of hosts was his helper. The word of the Lord God of hosts was his helper. And David inquires of God. He goes to hear what God is saying. This stronghold was the place that David was at one with God, where he enjoyed God's presence, where he heard from God. He received his instruction from God. Before we actually get on and look at this thing in verse 17 and the verses that follow it, we see elsewhere in the scriptures, and perhaps we'll keep a marker in 2 Samuel chapter 5, because we're going to come back. But let's just go to some of the Psalms and see what David says about this this stronghold, this place of refuge. In Psalm 27, he calls it Psalm 27 verse 5. He says, in the time of trouble, he's addressing it to God, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He calls it a pavilion. This is the place where he can escape from the time of trouble. He can find his direction from God. And he says here, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me and shall set me high upon a rock. And my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. So, yes, he refers to this as the tabernacle, the meeting place with God. He refers to this as the Lord's pavilion. And at the end of the chapter, in verse chapter 27, and this is what I'm going to build up towards, he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart." Now, where is that waiting done? It's done in the pavilion. It's done in the secret place of his tabernacle. In Psalm 32, David describes it as his hiding place. Psalm 32, verse 7. He's talking about the Lord. He says, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Then God, he's got this, he's hearing from God. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." He hears from God. He receives his instruction in the hiding place, in the secret place. Psalm 91, you know that psalm very well, where it says, Psalm 91 verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So there David refers to it as the secret place of the Most High, where he's going to receive what he needs from God. And I love that Psalm 91 because it has that image of God taking care of his people in trouble. Because there he uses the same things. He says, look, he says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, then he says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my stronghold, my God, in him I will trust." And what we actually have there, and it goes on in verses 3 and verse 4, a perfect picture of a, it's really like the picture of the birds caring for the young. You know, the young are in the bottom of the nest, and the mother bird comes, she sits on the nest, she puts her wings, she fluffs them out, or she spreads them out, so that they're protected. And that's what we have here in Psalm 91, that picture of God protecting his children in the secret place. It says, "They shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So we have those references. In Psalm 61, David refers to God's presence as the strong tower. You know, we can go to the strong tower, the strong fortress, the stronghold. We can find safety. We can find security. That's Psalm 61, that's verse 3. And he says here, he says, "For you have been a shelter for me." Or let's just read verse 2. Because at the end of verse 2 it says this. It says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings." Again, exactly what he says in Psalm 91. You know, there's shelter in his wings. Now today, we would call that place, or one of the names we would give that place, we'd probably say, this is our secret prayer closet. This is the place we can run to in God. We can find security, we can find a place with God, we can find fellowship with him, and we can be at one with God. Now, yes, we can do that corporately as we come together. You know, we can just get alone with God. But it's good to have a place of refuge, a place where we can run to. So, when things get tough, we can run to our secret place. We can run to our stronghold in God. We can fellowship with him. We can talk with him. We can listen to him. We can receive from him. Now, back in Samuel chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have here, David hears news that the Philistines are coming against him. Because it says in verse 17, it says, "When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. That all the Philistines went up to search for David. Now they're not coming to congratulate him, they're not coming to wish him well. They're not coming with presents for him as a welcome into the kingdom. You know, they're coming to attack him. Don't forget, David is the one who slew Goliath. And this has been going on, this history between David and the Philistines. They don't like David, and they're coming against him. They want to attack him. And so it says, David heard about it, and he went down to the stronghold. He goes to that place where he can get close to God, where he can hear from God. Because he's looking for a breakthrough against this army. And whenever we're in a situation where we need to have a breakthrough, we must learn to run to the stronghold, run to the secret place, so that we can hear what God has to say. Now, a lot of the time, what we want is we want the breakthrough without the stronghold. We want God just to intervene and solve all our problems, solve all the issues. But one of the requirements of a breakthrough is go into the stronghold. We've got to go and seek God, because we've got to know what to do. Now, it says here that David went down to the stronghold. It says in verse 18, it says the Philistines also went, and they set themselves in the valley of Rephaim. They deployed themselves. They're setting themselves up for battle. They are looking for a fight. And verse 19, here is the key. In the stronghold, David inquired of the Lord, saying, and he's asking God a question. He's saying, Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Shall I go up against the Philistines? Sometimes, and we're probably all guilty of it, when something happens, I don't know, whether someone says something about us or the enemy attack, we go into attacking mode. Or we go on the defense. We react in some way. Now, that might be the right thing to do, but it could be the wrong thing to do. What we need to know is, we need to know, what does God want? Now, you might think, well, here is the king of Israel. The enemy of God has come out to battle against it. David was known as the warrior king. He was a man who wasn't afraid to go out to battle. He, as a young man, he stood alone in front of Goliath. Well, I say alone, you know, we know the Lord was with him and the Lord was leading him. But none of the other people in the army even dared approach Goliath. But David did. So he's not a man who's scared of battles. Now he knows how to fight. He's quite capable of going against this army. But he inquires of the Lord and says, look, Lord, he says, shall I go up against them? Is that what you want me to do? You know, what's your will in this situation? What's your instruction? What's your, the word is strategy here. Shall I go up against them? And then he doesn't assume anything. He says, will you deliver them into my hand? And then he hears the instructions from God. He says, yes, go up against them, for I will doubtless deliver them into you. So what he did is he went out against the enemy. Doesn't tell us a little bit about any much more about that battle, other than David defeated them at this place. God gave him a breakthrough. God gave him a victory. God gave him what he needed. David recognized the need to take refuge in God. And when the situation arose, what did he do? He withdrew to that place of refuge. He withdrew into the stronghold. It was the same for Moses. Let's just go, you don't have to turn it up, but if you don't want to. But Moses heard the same thing at the Red Sea. And in Exodus 14, we read, you know what's happened in Exodus 14? They've left Egypt. They've come out, you know, almost, they've come out with great rejoicing. It's been a mighty miracle. You know, Pharaoh has let them go. And it's not long, just maybe a couple of days or so. They out of Egypt, they're in front of the Red Sea. There's no way around this expanse of water. And the people begin to say, oh, you've just brought us out of Egypt so that we can die here. We haven't got anywhere. And Moses seeks God. He says, Lord, he says, what's going to happen? What are you going to do? And Moses hears the instructions in verse 16. God says to him, he says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. He tells them in verse 15, he says, tell my children to go forward. Go forward into the water. Now, that seemed like a ridiculous thing to say. They've got to go through the thing. But Moses hears the instructions to lift up the rod, to stretch forth his hand over the sea and divide it. And it says, you'll cross on dry ground. So he hears the instructions. And Moses is obedient to God. He does what he is instructed to do. God parts the sea for them. They cross on dry land. And then we read at the end, when they get to the other side, they see the Egyptian army and Pharaoh approaching, or that they try to do the same thing. And Moses repeats the process. He lifts up his rod over the sea, and the sea comes back. So he hears God's instruction, the strategy for the breakthrough. They need a breakthrough, and Moses hears it. Joshua hears the same thing when he's faced with Jericho. You know, this great city, this fortified city, this walled city, this impregnable city, a double walled city. And he hears the instructions from God, how shall they take this city? And God says to them something which is beyond human comprehension. We would sort of say this is a ridiculous thing to do. But God's instruction, God's strategy for Jericho was, and the instruction comes in Joshua 6, verses 3 to 5. He tells them to march around the city once a day for 6 days, in silence. Then God instructs them on the seventh day they're to march around 7 times, in silence. Then at the end of the 7th time around the city, the priests were to sound the trumpets, and at the sound of the trumpet, the whole company of people were to shout with a great shout. And God says, you do that, the walls will come down. And this is at Jericho. Yeah. And Joshua is obedient to the strategy that he hears from God, and they get a great breakthrough. They get a victory. So why do we need the stronghold? Because we can fall into the trap of assuming that God wants us to do something or not do something. We need to hear and know what strategy he has for this moment in time. Now, if you look at, again, 2 Samuel chapter 5, I'm not going to take too long, but just give me another couple of minutes. What happens after the defeat of the Philistines in the Valley of Rephaim? It says in verse 22 of chapter 5 that the Philistines come up against them again. They haven't learned their lesson. You know, they're coming for a second go. The Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley. The same battleground. The same group of people. The same army. You know, that they should have learned their lesson from the previous one. And it's not long after. So what does David do? Most of us, if we're honest and we've heard the Lord speaking, that God did it last time, let's go again. And we go straight into battle. But David doesn't assume that's what God wants him to do. And so what he says here in verse 23, it says, therefore, David inquired of the Lord. And this time, God speaks and says, look, he says, no, you're not to go up against them. Now, had David made the mistake and gone out against the Philistines as previous, he would have suffered defeat. Because the instruction here is, you're not to go up against them, but you're to adopt a different strategy this time. He says, what I want you to do is circle all around them. So fan yourselves out. Go around them. And this time he says, you're going to wait till you hear the sound, it says in verse 24, sound of marching in the treetops. Now this, what they're waiting for, what they're waiting for is the moving of the Holy Spirit in the trees, like the wind in the trees. And then when they hear that sound, then you'll see that you can go quickly, because the Lord would have already won the battle for you. And so David did as the Lord had commanded him. He spread his men out. They fanned out around the army. Obviously they weren't seen. They were waiting for the sound of the moving in. And as soon as they heard what I assume would perhaps be like the wind. It may have been like the sound of horse hooves in the trees. They knew that God had gone before them. God had won the battle. And all they had to do was advance quickly and tidy it up. And that's what they did. And God gave them the victory. Just because something worked last time doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work this time. And we see the same thing in the life of Jesus. And I just want to quickly take you through four scriptures.
I love that story that you shared with us about each time you did different
eyes. I'm just going to go through these very quickly again.
Brilliant. I always stuck in my mind.
When Jesus encountered people, he didn't always do the same thing, as Cheryl has just mentioned here about the blind eyes. But it does say in Luke 5 verse 16 that Jesus often, and it uses the word often, Jesus often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. That was his stronghold. He got himself alone. Very often he may have gone up the mountain to pray. A few times the disciples were looking for him, they couldn't find him. But where was he? Was praying. He'd withdrawn himself from everybody. He'd gone into the stronghold. He'd spent time with his father. He's listening to what his father wanted him to do. And he heard the strategy for dealing with people. And he didn't always follow the same procedure as Cheryl has touched on. So let me just read these four scriptures which I dealt with last time, but this is in dealing with the blind eyes. Now if you've heard this before, forgive me, we're just going to...
I just wanted to say that when I went to Nepal, the first time I went to Uganda, I was thinking I'm going to do something the same. It turned out completely different. So different, you know. God, Jesus doesn't never put you through the same thing. Uh-huh. He doesn't follow patterns.
He doesn't follow that. He's a God of pattern. He's a God of order, a God of method.
Not repeating.
But not necessarily the same for each case.
It doesn't work, yeah.
Jesus didn't necessarily follow the same procedure as we are going to see. He took time to hear what God was saying to him, what his Father was saying to him, and then he acted accordingly. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, here I'm going to read four scriptures. They're all blind people that came to Jesus for a touch. They wanted to see. They wanted their blind eyes opened. And in Matthew 9, 29, we read these words, that these blind men, two blind men came to Jesus seeking their sight. And it says in verse 29 that he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. So here in Matthew 9, we see these two blind men. Jesus touched their eyes. He put his hands on their eyes. And he said to them, according to your faith, let it be to you. And they received their sight, their eyes were opened, and they went on their way. And very often we can get into this pattern too, that because the Lord leads us to do something one way, and I think I told you the story one time about when I was going for a job. You know, the Lord gave me some instruction on what to do in order to be successful. And I followed his instruction, and I was successful in getting the job I was going for. But then I looked a little while later to go for promotion, and I thought, I know what to do, because the Lord told me what to do last time. And I went through the same procedure and failed to get the job. And when I wondered why it didn't work, you know, just felt the Lord saying, well, that was last time, this is this time, you need to seek me again as to what to do. So Jesus touched their eyes, and they received their sight. In Mark 8:23, we read of another account where a blind man came to Jesus. Now Jesus didn't follow quite the same procedure with this man in Mark 8, verse 23, because Mark 8:23 tells us that he spit on his eyes and then he touched him. And you'll find there are people that just because the Lord might have told them to do this on one occasion, this becomes the pattern. And they seem to do it every time they get someone who has blind eyes or a particular infirmity, they follow them, they repeat the pattern. And they find it doesn't always work, because they've got to hear from God. So Jesus spat on his eyes and touched him. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we see another man, this time a man that's been born blind. This time, yes, Jesus did spit, but he didn't spit on his eyes. He spat on the ground and made a clay from the mud and the dust. And he rubbed that on the man's eyes. And then he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So there, we've a completely different procedure. With the man in Matthew 9, he touched his eyes and the men were healed. In Mark 8, with this man, he spat on his eyes and then touched him. Actually, we saw here that the man only partially received his sight, and then Jesus ministered to him again. In John 9, we see Jesus making a clay with the dust of the earth, rubbing it on his eyes, and then telling him to go and wash it off. And he comes back seeing. But then in Mark 10, verse 52, we see this is the story of Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus, have mercy on me. And all the scripture tells us Jesus did, it just spoke to him. It says, your faith has made you whole, go in peace. You know, receive your sight. And Bartimaeus went away seeing and rejoicing. So here we have four different people, four different ways that Jesus responded to, and each way was different. Why? Because Jesus didn't assume that something was the right thing to do. He took time to hear from the Father. Now, we could go on, but we've run out of time. We've got to stop. So it's important, the place of the stronghold is important, because we need to hear what God is saying. So we don't, now it doesn't matter whether we're in ministry or whether we're not in ministry, every one of us, when we're faced with something, we've got to take time to seek God. Is this what you want for now? It may have been good last week, it may have been good last year, it may have been good this morning, but is it right now? We've got to take time to, and we get that from being in the presence of God. You know, God will speak to us, He will lead us, He will guide us. You know, God leads us, as I said earlier on. The stronghold was the place where David heard from God. He heard the word of God. The word of the Lord, God of hosts, was his helper, as the old Aramaic translation put it.
There was a church that took the scripture literally and they were speaking in
Quite possibly. More than likely. There's a lot of things people do. Just because we see Jesus doing something in the scriptures, now I'm not talking about his teaching, but we see his actions. That doesn't necessarily mean it's right for us to follow the same procedure. We've got to hear what God is saying. There was an old preacher. Many of you, I don't know whether you know him. His name was Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth received a lot of... He was a powerful man in God. You know, God obviously used him, and God was using him and ministering to him. But he was quite a controversial preacher in the way that he prayed for some people, because he would literally hit them quite hard. If they had like cancers in the stomach, he would, with as much force as he could, punch them in the stomach. Now, that was quite controversial. A lot of people complained about it. A lot of people said, oh, he's not right, he's not doing, he's not got no compassion for people. But God honored his actions. Now, that was right for him. Now, it doesn't mean to say it's right for me. When I'm praying, if I pray for someone to hit them, I've got to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. I've got to go to that place where I'm listening to what God is saying. Other people, now, we can anoint with oil, because that's what the scripture tells us to do, anoint with oil and pray for the sick. But some people say, well, we should just put a little dab of oil on. Some people pour the oil on. What's right? Well, what's the Lord saying? Don't just follow, just because somebody else does one thing, we follow pattern. We've got to know what God is saying to us at this time and in this moment. So we'll leave it there. We're going to develop this theme a little bit more, God willing, next week. Amen.